Well, good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's wonderful to have you here together in worship this morning, singing songs and lifting his praise, entering into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So today we are looking at Jesus, the living water. You had a different scripture reading this morning with a narration by a couple of different people. That was our scripture reading. And I will be going over the verses today, but I want to start off with, who were these Samaritans, these outsiders? So a long, long time ago, after the fall of the Northern Kingdom in 722 BC, the 10 tribes that had lived in Israel at that time, it was Judah in the south and Israel in the north, the 10 tribes were taken into captivity, and they were scattered really throughout that area broadly, and others were brought back in, and those transplanted into the area became known as Samaritans. They were captives from other countries, and by the time of Jesus, radical cultural, religious, and social rifts existed between those who were the chosen people of Israel, the southern kingdom, and the Samaritans. In other words, there were Jews, God's chosen people, and everyone else, includes you and me, right? The Gentiles. But the Samaritans were kind of thought to be the worst of the worst. They were foreigners, outsiders, unclean, heathen in their worship, barbarian, and maybe even to the Jewish people of that time, they would call them scum, even though I wouldn't use that word. So in our narrative today, as I was reading and studying through this, I thought this is a beautiful exchange between Jesus and the woman at the well, who happened to be a Samaritan. And as we're studying through the book of John, I want you to see the overall picture of what John the apostle is trying for us to understand. Our goal is to be healthy disciples in a healthy church. John's desire is that by seeing and understanding who Jesus is, you would believe. And that's a big word. We may think it's simple and easy, but it's actually very large and very complex. So what we're doing is each week we're looking at Jesus' encounters with different people. So last week we saw him meet with Nicodemus. And I want you to note that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and met with Nicodemus in that story, right? In this one, it's beautiful how Jesus orchestrated the opportunity for him to be open but alone, kind of in public at a well with this woman. She was an outcast, broken, bitter, and hurting, but she was thirsty. In this beautiful exchange, Jesus asked the woman for a drink, but in the end, he gave her living water. Jesus gave her what she really needed, what you and I really need, a relationship with Almighty God that became in her a spring of fresh, bubbling water called eternal life. You and I too may drink deeply from Jesus and receive him so that within us we have a river of life bubbling up, giving us joy, hope, peace, and love. And yes, next week we hit all of those themes as we enter into the Advent season. But let's stop and pray. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we pause and quiet our hearts and our minds. Thank you that you are living water. You are joy and peace and love and hope. You are everything that we need in order for your eternal life, your spirit, to bubble up within us. And not just for our purposes, Father, but to bless others. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the conversation that Jesus had with this woman and for the radical change that we get to experience as we see this story. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today we will look at four acts. When I was reading through this, I thought, let's just be creative this week. And we're going to look at four acts. And what I mean by that is scenes. Think of it maybe watching a dialogue on a video or a movie. Disclaimer, I'm not cinematic. Okay, I don't have any experience in this. But as I was reading through this, I realized that the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well take place on different levels. So I call this levels of conversation. And what I want you to see today, and if I forget in the message, raise your hand and tell me, oops, what level is that? Because I have the levels listed, but I might forget later on, just to tell you. So when you and I come in and we greet in the back door, we usually say this. Level one, polite small talk. How are you? I'm fine, how are you? Right? And that's just level one, simple. There's nothing wrong with it. You know, we communicate with different people at different times in different ways. But what I want you to see in this conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman is that there are level one conversations, but you'll note really quickly how Jesus takes it very quick, very immediately into level four. And so let's just look at the four different levels. So the second level is title debate. And I got this off of professionals who know more about this than I do. And so it's just dialogue, but it's listening with curiosity. So maybe when you ask somebody, hey, how are you doing? They might say something like, I'm fine, thanks, but maybe their face isn't showing fine or they look stressed. And so you can take it to a different level by saying, well, really, how are you? Are you okay? And honestly, I think that takes it pretty quickly into a level three, which is being authentic and co-creating a space where others can do the same. So it's an exchange, right? Dialogue is the word. And then the fourth level that I want us to look at is what I'm calling authenticity. Okay, this is trust and the capacity to be courageous and open. Now, as we're looking through this and as we see Jesus and the Samaritan talking, I want you to see how being a healthy disciple in a healthy church, our goal as brothers and sisters in Christ really needs to be level four communication. Now, I know it's hard. I really do. I'm self-confession, I'm a professional wall builder, okay? For most of my life, because of my woundings, I built walls to protect myself. So I identify really deeply with the Samaritan woman because she was wounded and hurt. And, you know, she had five husbands. Think about that. She had been passed around. She was in society. She was the lowest of the low. And yet, Jesus came to her, invited her into relationship, and gave her this beautiful gift. So let's move on to Act 1, and this is what I call the gift of God. So this is level 1. We had the reading earlier, but I'll go back through it so you can refresh. In verse 7 of chapter 4, John, Jesus sits down wearily, and he says, please give me a drink. Very simple. Very obvious. She's got a bucket, a jar, and she's drawing water, and he says, may I have a drink, please? Her response, and that was a level one, by the way, and her response is maybe more like a level two or so. I don't know, as affrontive. You were a Jew. Why are you asking me for a drink? Okay, I don't know that we don't have the person, the expression in there. But she says to him, why are you asking me for a drink? Meaning, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, I'm a woman. You know, you obviously are something important. I don't know, maybe his clothes. I have no idea. But she challenges him. And then he drops in verse 10 to level 10, like I said earlier. If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you are speaking to. So the two things. If you only knew the gift of God and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. So the phrase, if you only knew the gift of God, Jesus is the gift of God to the world, to you and me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we'll cover that probably in February or sometime when we get back into John after the Christmas season. But Jesus appealed to her curiosity with an invitation. Now, to some people, you'll see in the word, he asks directly, do you want to be healed? I love that question. Or he says, what do you want? He just gives an open invitation. For her, he needed to dig a little deeper into her self-perception and the walls she had developed to protect herself. He offered to lift her level of thinking from material thinking to spiritual thinking. So that's where I'm saying level one might just be your material thinking, your physical, everyday stuff. And level four is deep spiritual thinking. Jesus was more interested in winning the woman than winning an argument. Jesus is interested in your heart. He longs to give you all that God has prepared for you. And the second one is Jesus is living water, a wellspring of life flowing from our hearts. This is so amazing and so deep. It's the place from which, if you and I learn to operate, it will radically transform our lives, okay? The best way I can explain it is impact, okay? Jesus offers to go beyond the surface level with us. He invites us into life-changing relationship with him by offering himself. First as our Savior, but even deeper as his friends. In order for this to happen, we must first accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. And I've grown up with that. In my tradition, I always heard, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And I want to break that down for just a minute. Personal means Jesus meets you one-on-one. Stated another way, you don't get to a relationship with God by religion or by a system, a church, or by activity or doing, okay? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So Jesus is meeting you right where you are, or as the wonderful song goes, just as I am, right? Jesus meets you where you are, just like he met the woman where she was at, probably in one of her most difficult and deep times. Personal Lord and Savior. Lord, we confess Jesus is Lord. When we claim, when we profess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts, we will be saved. Okay, that's the process of confession. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. I confess you are Lord, and I receive you as my personal one-on-one. It's only between you and God, okay? And Lord, we confess him. And then Savior, this beautiful word. We're going to look at this from every angle. I was walking down our Toro Soria this morning to church and thinking about the next 4 weeks and Emmanuel. I love the name of this church. It means God is with us. And we're going to look at joy and hope and peace and love and glory, all of these beautiful Christmas thoughts. But Jesus is our Messiah, the Christ, right? Christ and Messiah mean the same thing. The Lamb, John said, who takes away your sin and my sin, the sins of the world. But then we go down to the deepest level, level four, in relationship, in communication. John 15:5, we'll get to that someday. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. And the word there is actually slave. He said, I no longer call you slaves. I call you friends. Jesus calls you into a very intimate relationship with him. He asks you to abide, to remain, to be level four, deep being with him. That is to enter into union with him. Jesus is saying to you and me, trust in me, and I will be in you living water. Act two. Okay, I'm going to explore living water a little deeper. In verse, I don't have it written there, so I have to look. She said, but sir, your rope, you have no rope or bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? Okay, and I don't know if there's sarcasm or irony. Years ago, I was working with senior adults in Japan. We met at a community center, and they were doing an English language exchange, and I was just a listener. And months into it, one day I was talking, and I did this. And so the leader finally, after a long time, said to me, Mark Sensei, why do you do this? And I said, oh, and I used the word ten-ten, which means quote marks in Japanese. But I said, you know, quote. So she says to Jesus, a little snarky maybe, you know, where would I get this living water? I think she's dropping to a level four. She goes from a level one to a level three, sorry. And then Jesus replies, level four. Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. Talking about the physical. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them that gives them eternal life. And then she goes back up to level one. She says, please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, and I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to come here every day and get water, is basically what she was saying. And so Jesus was saying, those who drink of this living water will never be thirsty again. Jesus quenches our thirst. Okay, and we're not just talking about physical thirst here. We're talking about spiritual hunger, spiritual thirst. That what we need in our lives, and we spend so much of our lives looking and seeking and trying to find. And don't have time to go into it, but we turn to a lot of other stuff rather than turning to the source of life, the only one who can quench, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. But then Jesus is our spring of life, a fresh bubbling spring within, giving eternal life. We'll get to it later, but in John 7:37, on the last day of the climax of a festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowd, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. So Jesus at the temple later than this story is actually giving an open invitation. Come, anyone. Come to me and I will give you living water. That's to us too. 2,000 years later, Jesus is saying to you and me this morning, when you're thirsty, come to me and I will quench your thirst. I will give you this living water. And Pastor David read from Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. I love this. As you're thinking through all of the things that Jesus did with different people in different ways through John, he was fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. Blind eyes will be opened next week. Deaf ears unstopped. Lame men and women leaping like deer. The voiceless breaking into song. Springs of water will burst out of the wilderness and streams flowing in the desert. Now, we typically read that as Jesus healed people here, right? And we think about an actual spring bubbling up in the desert. But I'm here to tell you that in many ways, you may be blind. In many ways, you may be deaf to the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. You may be an emotionally crippled, and I'm sorry for that word, handicapped person, because something in your life has caused you to build up walls, and you need to call upon Jesus for a new and a fresh living water. When you're thirsty, call upon him, and he will give you springs as flowing in the desert of your heart, right? Let's continually turn to Jesus and continually ask him day after day after day, Lord, I need you. You are living water. Fill me. Quench my thirst. I need you, Jesus. So the next, Act 3, from verse 16, Jesus takes it to a pretty quick level fast. He says, go and get your husband, he told her. And she says on level 1, I don't have a husband, she replied. And then Jesus, going back to level 4, he said, you're right, you don't have a husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke true. So she started at level 1, he took it back to level 4. And I love her reply, and I'm trying to be gracious here. I think it's a level 3. She said, sir, you must be a prophet. Right? She was confessing because she had come from a heritage of believing the ancient prophecies. You know, she knew, and we'll see here in a minute, the Messiah was coming, and she had a hope, even though she was a Samaritan. Okay. Then Jesus said, you're right. And her level 3 reply was, sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped? Now you notice what she's doing. That's very human. It's very typical. I think it's what you and I kind of tend to do. When we're hit with a level 4 thought, we kind of bring up a touchy subject. Okay, how about that? And we bring up a conflict, something political, something confrontive in our society. Because what we're trying to do is we're fishing for an argument. Because what she wanted to do, she wanted to debate. Okay, you Jews believe this, and we Samaritans believe this. Who's right? So any typical Pharisee, leader, religious Jew would probably get hooked into that argument. But in verse 21, Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman. So he takes it way back to level 4. The time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain in Jerusalem. And he continues in the next verse. But in 23, he says, but the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now. I love that. Right now, at this well, the time is here. When worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And she replies a level 3 reply. She said, I know the Messiah is coming. I think that was a pretty deep response. The one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then look in verse 26. He said to her, I who speak to you am he. Okay, now we're going to, that was the ESV, by the way. The NLT says, I am the Messiah. But the translations, we're gonna do a 7-week study, probably starting in January, of the I am statements. So that's where I'm headed with John, because I love these I am statements. Because if you want to know who Jesus is, yes, look at his stories, look at his parables, look at his interactions with people. But the I am statements are beautiful. And this is not one of them. So he says it, I who am speaking to you am he. I who is speaking to you am he. A couple of things he says. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And what I want you to see in this is, yes, God is spirit, and we worship him in spirit with our spirits. We have to come to him on a spiritual level, okay? But, and truth means that we actually have to make it real. And so it's almost like when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? Is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And there are different versions using three or four different words. But think about how we worship and when we stand together and when we vocalize, when we are proclaiming that he is living water, like we sang this morning, right? We are worshiping with not only our spirits, but with our bodies. Okay, that's the truth. So we worship him as a spiritual entity to a spiritual entity because that's what we will be forever. But for this season on earth, he gives us these things, right? And that inside and our feet. And that means when you touch another person, helping them, maybe a woman getting on a bus and she has a big bag and you stop and you lift it on for her. And that's a great opportunity to say God loves you, okay? You can follow that up. But even the very act is just touching somebody in spirit and truth. And the point is she wanted to get into this political debate where do you worship, right? Is Jerusalem the holy city? Jesus is saying you can and should worship in spirit and truth anywhere and everywhere, okay? Worship is a relationship, right? It's not based on a place. So though it is important for us together, and wow, there is power when we come together in the name of Jesus. So there's something beautiful about the kingdom. The church isn't the kingdom, but it's a part of the kingdom. And when we come together, we're a piece of that kingdom, and we're so much more powerful together. So shaking hands, giving a hug, you know, helping somebody get their name tag on, whatever it is, a coffee time. You know, looking around outside and seeing that person who's standing alone and physically moving over to them and saying, tell me your name. You know, how can I pray for you? Are you okay? That's going down to level four very deeply. And then Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. We're going to just explore that so much in the next couple of weeks. He gave her the most beautiful gift. And I find it fascinating. In the next act, we'll see that Jesus met with Nicodemus, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jew. Jesus met with a Samaritan, and he met with a Gentile. Okay, we think. I think it's just beautiful that he couldn't be straight up, I am the Messiah, right? Had he said that in this time under these circumstances, he would have either been ushered into a king position by the mob, or he would have been killed. And he kept saying, my time has not yet come. Okay, so he couldn't just openly say, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ. But with this outsider, with this woman, he could. And in the story, look at what happened. She left her water jar and she ran into town and she told everybody, he's told me everything I've ever done. He must be the Christ, the Messiah. And they believed. In verse 28 and following, it says, the woman left her jar. She said, come and see this man who told me everything I did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything. And then after he had spent a few days with them, they said, now we believe, not just because of what you told us. We believe because we have heard him ourselves. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And then Act 4. Now this is just, again, I assigned myself the whole chapter. This is verses 46 through 54. It's the story of a government official. And the word for government official is basilikos. And Pastor David will get that correct if I say it wrong. And this is where we think he may have been a Gentile. And I think it's beautiful that in this story you see that Nicodemus was a Jew. The Samaritan woman was a Samaritan. And then this official, whose son was healed by Jesus was more than likely a Gentile because of this. And so you think about Acts 1:8, when Jesus was commissioning his followers to go in the world. He said, start here in Jerusalem, and then go to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So what John is showing us early on in Jesus' ministry is the good news is for everyone in the world. And so a couple of things that I wanted to highlight from this. The official came to Jesus and he begged, he pleaded him with him, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. This man had heard about Jesus and he had heard what Jesus can do. And he sought Jesus out and said, would you come and heal my son? And I love this. Jesus says, go back home. Your son will live. So what Jesus was doing is he was creating a dilemma of faith for the man. He was giving him the opportunity to believe. He was saying, in essence, do you believe? Go back home. Your son is whole. And the man went back, and then he asked. It took him a day or so to get there, and yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, the fever suddenly disappeared. Then the father realized that the very time Jesus had told him, your son will live. And he and his entire household believed. So the Gospel of John is written so that people can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, because Jesus heals and Jesus gives life. So as you are thinking about your relationship with Jesus, you're thinking about your conversations with Jesus, I want to encourage you to try to get to level 4 communication with Jesus. Okay? Now that may take some practice. Praying the word is a really good way to get there. And then also, I really want us to be the people who practice level 4 communication with each other, right? It's okay to say, how are you? I'm fine too, thank you. But let's be the people who love deeply, who meet each other's spiritual needs, physical needs, and emotional needs. Because you and I have the living water flowing within us, right? And if we bottle it up and keep it, it might stagnate. I don't know. It was meant to overflow from us. So Lord Jesus, come and fill us. And out of the abundance of your blessings, let your river of life flow through each of us, blessing each other, but also blessing the people in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in Madrid and Spain and Europe and all over the world. May your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.